I ask myself whether I should play this message today or just replay last Sunday. And I decided, 29 years I've pastored in front of this camera. People used to watch, they'd watch because they never knew when a reality time would come. We never staged anything. I just handled things as they came up. Four more of my congregation are watching by television than were sitting in the congregation today. And my congregation needed this message. You know, in the wilderness, the Israelites had to just stop and do nothing while God disciplined Miriam. The whole camp had to stand still until God was done disciplining Miriam. Outside the camp, because of the leprosy he put on her, not only the intercession and prayer of Moses lifted it, she who was Moses' sister that dared to say to him that he wasn't the only one that God could talk to. Well, he is the only one God wanted to talk to her. The presumption of a sister, older sister. She was watching when he floated in the Nile. She ran to the princess of Egypt and got his mother to nurse him. He owed her, big sister. Rebuking Moses. God knew how to take care of Moses just like he did on Mount Nebo. Didn't need help from this big sister. But she needed little brother's help. But the point I'm making is that the whole camp had to stop. I spent, as I said, at least 50 hours preparing for today's message. Cutting through the traditions that have clouded the meaning of Paul's message. And the whole progress had to stop while God, through me, dealt with rebellious, backslidden, staff people, quitters, shirkers, promise breakers. The whole ministry had to stop today to deal correctively. I want to correct one thing. I said Paul only made a third heaven. I was referencing what he was shown before he went to his reward. When he went to his reward, he sailed way past that third heaven. I was simply saying that not everybody gets the same reward. And not everybody gets the same wrath. There's not just one trap door and everybody burns the same. That's why God told Isaiah to preach to these people to heap wrath up on them. Because they wouldn't listen. I have a lot more to say tonight. I want to pause long enough for responses to the message. And then I got a lot more to say. We're live right now. So get on the telephone. Give me your responses to the message. I don't have to tell you to make your reservations for next Sunday. I'm not going to tell you. There's not going to be a next Sunday unless I get a certain kind of response tonight. At least not at the cathedral. My ministry won't quit. But I know how to shake the dust off my feet when I reach a certain point where you're interfering with what God called me to do. Now get on the telephone. I dealt with the embarrassment this morning of a vital exhibit not prepared properly. Because they ran into, the person who did it ran into a glitch and decided to improvise. Some of you remember last Sunday night. I had to sit down here in front of the world on live TV to be told that camera 3 wasn't working. We have a system for making sure I'm not surprised when I sit down in front of the camera. Call her right now. There are key people with permission to show up at my gate where I live so that I have time to adjust to the fact that I'm going to function with a missing camera. It's a right now. A right now discovered on Sunday, last Sunday. They're supposed to ask the question, well, now what can Dr. Scott do about it right now? If I can't do anything about it, they wait a more opportune time. I can do a lot about that. I can prepare myself and the crew to function with a missing camera. I seem to remember when the power went out or the lights went out, I'd get a festival with a flashlight. I can adjust about anything that I know. And I can adjust to surprises if it hasn't been held from me. That means I've got a violation of stewardship. So I shouldn't have been surprised last Sunday night. And because it was a true right now last Sunday, it should have been to my... I mean, not as though they're volunteers, they're paid. That's their job. To make sure I'm not surprised when I sit down here. It's a spiritual problem if it could have been prevented. If it can't be prevented, then it's my job to roll with the punch and work us through the surprise. So I had to deal with it publicly. About 3 or 4 o'clock this afternoon. So-and-so, one of the staff members, the one that's cleared, is at my gate with a right now. What is it? Camera 3's not working. Well, isn't that the same camera that we fixed that wasn't working last Sunday? My wife was talking. Yes, ma'am. That's the same camera, but we didn't fix it. You only need a procedure. Take the camera in, get an estimate, then come to us to approve the estimate. It costs more to fix it than buy a new one. It's fixable, reasonable. We had 6 days to get it fixed before today. That wasn't a right now. They didn't come to my gate to make sure I wasn't surprised. They came to my gate to cover their ass. How could it be a right now? It was a right now last Sunday. It was a right now Monday. My wife's been in this studio every day this week. They've told her about a deck that wasn't working that was sent out to get fixed. Not necessary to the live program. Everybody in the studio knew about it. But they knew that when I got here at 7 o'clock tonight, I would discover that it was not working. So to keep from getting in trouble. And then that insult to injury, they told me they came because of my message this morning. You come because of my message this morning. And nothing more blasphemous than lying like that. They came because they were going to get in trouble. They were trying to head it off. I don't hire people to come to work to stay out of trouble. That's what I came into 29 years ago that had bankrupted this church or brought it to the brink of it. They should have fixed it Monday. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Should have told my wife who was in the studio every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. and then to consult with one another, like the dumb disciples trying to figure out how with 12 cents to buy bread for 5,000 people with no faith. It was the little straw that broke the camel's back. I've given my wife up for 11 months to train a new staff that won't succumb to the same demons that most people don't believe exist, and succumb to the same gang mentality and buddy system, cover their ass in excuse-making, self-preserving, sinful ways of the old guard. The put-off demon. And then trying to spiritualize their actions to cover their sin. This is just the straw that broke the camel's back. I've been putting up with it for weeks. Now, on our staff, some people have the illusion that people work 7 days a week, 16 hours a day, $500 a week. That went out a long time ago, even before the Bush recession. We have people on this staff that make $10,000 a month, $5,000 a month. There's, I think, one person making just a little under $600 a week. They get days off. They work their shift. They get treated wonderfully and decently by my wife, who's more patient than I am. That ought to be obvious. She lives with me. As I preach this morning, I will not allow this contamination to exist any longer. I will not be held prisoner by a new staff that thinks I can't get along without them. So I fired everybody tonight. They're all sitting in front of me. They're all fired. My wife's directing. Volunteers are manning the cameras, manning the studio. I want them to understand we don't need them to exist. At least not tonight. We have no airship crew. They're all fired. I will have volunteers that man the airship tonight. Or I'll pull the plug. This is not a game. I'm tired of people that if they were serving in the holy place, then nobody sees them. They've got four layers, from badger skin to linen, that cover the whole area, and there's curtains on the front, and nobody can see in. Now, we're tired of trimming this candlestick the same way. We're tired of polishing it. Making sure the oil is exactly as it should be in the lamp. We're going to eat this bread on the table of shoe bread before it stays here 7 days. Or it gets stale. We're going to eat it. We might do the golden altar with incense because it might smell outside and people find out we haven't lit it. We've got to go out and get the fire off the burnt offering. But I won't rat on you if you won't rat on me. I won't say anything if you don't say anything. We'll bid up the quid pro quos in here. I mean, I'm kind of tired taking this thing down, folding everything properly, carrying it to the next stop, and we don't even know where we're going anyway. Setting it up exactly the same way. Polishing that candlestick, lighting it, keeping the wick trimmed, oil in the right place, Looking at this bread all week, nobody sees what we're doing. Let's cut the corners. Like they did all week. Pretty obvious if you've got a brain in your head that my staff already, this new staff, did not expect me to come and do a live festival Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. Like the foolish virgins with no oil in their lamp. Because they're supposed to do a checklist every night. A crew call and get ready for live festival. And the checklist would have them note that camera 3, same camera. We haven't done anything about it. Obviously didn't do a checklist. I've been 29 years trying to get people to do a checklist. Sure would hate to get on my jet with a pilot that doesn't do a checklist. Only eternity will reveal it, but I bet this studio, the pilots got comfortable and used their memory and didn't do a checklist. That's why that golfer in his plane flew off up until fuel was exhausted and crashed. The fail-safes on those oxygen masks and the other things that are necessary to determine the air pressure in the cabin, I've watched my pilots go through the checklist, the co-pilot and the other pilot, because their life's at stake. A couple of dumb pilots that don't do their checklist. Oh, we got it memorized. We can just... They obviously didn't prepare for festival all week. They obviously thought I wouldn't show up. They obviously thought memory was okay. One little hot shot we fired is driving down to take the equipment for the service today. So, I can give you a dictionary-sized book that will hire people, play the game of BSing you, and as long as they can get the work done, they don't care whether you go to heaven or hell. Call back to the studio to talk to one of his buddies. We happen to catch the call. Why are you calling? I don't remember exactly what it was. I think it was, I forgot the tape stock that's necessary for the service. The person he called is supposed to say, are you calling with Dr. Scott or Mrs. Scott's permission? But the buddy system's taken over. You would cover for him. You didn't ask the question, did you? I'm looking at the person who took the call. You didn't ask the question. Don't put a camera on him. You didn't ask the question.
No, sir.
And you didn't care enough about my rules because you wanted to cover your ass. I don't put them on camera because I'm not going to embarrass them to the world. They ought to be. To enforce the rules and tear his head off verbally for not asking that question. No, in a panic you didn't use the checklist and you went off to war without your weapons and you called your buddy to cover for you. I may be the only pastor in America that believes Ephesians 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Archos, exousios, the words in the Greek, rulers, authorities, cosmokratoros, the big giant hierarchy. And the little reference I'll give to the document that I couldn't put on display today, the chief prince, and the second chief prince, and the third chief prince, and the fourth chief prince. Hierarchies. Devil's not going to waste a cosmokratoros on a snot-nosed kid that doesn't even put on the armor of God. He can send a rookie like C.S. Lewis talks about in his Screwtape Letters. To get you, you don't even have an armor on. I don't ask everybody in my church to come to work for me. But if God puts it in your heart, You're no longer a member of the citizenry. We go to bed tonight, and we get in our car, and we don't expect a bomb to go off under the highway as we drive home. That your sons and your daughters that have enlisted in the Marines and as part of their commitment, I'd like to know why a person, which is a voluntary army, you know, I'm not much sympathetic with their tears. Well, now, we enlisted to get an education and to live on the base and raise a family. Duty calls, you're in Baghdad or some other threatening city at war. And you can't drive vacant-headed and get up in the morning and not do your checklist and not clean your weapons and not go out ready for battle. We are penetrating every square inch of the devil's territory. The prince of the power of the air would rather silence this voice than any voice in the world, because I penetrate every square inch of his territory 24 hours a day with the message that he hates to hear. I told you, if you understand Romans 3:21 through 27, you know all you need to know. I said Romans would sort my congregation out. The teaching has brought us to the place that's the difference between Jesus on the Mount of Beatitudes or handing out, dispensing loaves and fishes and miracles. To if any man will come after me and take not his cross. I don't ask all my congregation. God doesn't want all of you working for me. God doesn't want all of you in the ministry support staff. He wants some of you. And when he decides, you better not think about saying no. You never hear of Nicodemus again. You never hear of the rich young ruler again. And when you enlist in this army, all hell is against you. And you better let me teach you how to fight the devil instead of ganging up on your own formulas for self-preservation and survival, which begins with lying, excuse-making, and ass-covering. Going down as a key man carrying what's necessary for the service that goes to the world, and I forgot. A critical weapon. So I'll call my buddy to cover for me. If we hadn't caught it, you would have covered for him. We never would have known he forgot it, because he didn't do a checklist. You check off every item before you put it in the truck, and you red check off every item when it's in the truck. You can teach a 10-year-old to do that. I can almost teach a dog to do it. People who care. This is not a difficult place to work. You'll never find a boss in your life that will forgive you as many times as I do, until my spirit of discernment recognizes you've perfected the sorry sir routine and you have no intention of doing anything but coming to work to try to stay out of trouble. Trouble's a servant. I can't do anything about the mistakes you make. It's over and done. I gotta take the responsibility. I can only make it positive. If you face yourself. Talked about faith in the blood. I guide with Christ is where you have to be. The very second you entertain a rationale, an explanation, a justification, an excuse, you have taken yourself out of the blood of Christ and refusing to let that sinful self die. What would you do if you came upon the person that sodomized your child or your wife? It's not legal, but I would guess you'd want to beat the living daylights out of them. And you expect a pastor that loves you, that sees you being seized upon by that self-preservative ego that was to die for you to be saved in Christ. You don't die, He died. But you are to reckon yourself in that blood that was spilled, and when that evil self rears up and justifies your self-serving way, the Spirit has departed from you, and you're out of the blood of Christ. And you not only are not crucified with Him, you don't want to be. You want God to take you as you are. And you want a pastor that says, it's okay. I know you meant well. Well, you may have, but you don't mean well while you're trying to make yourself look good and paint your black gray. Now, I think I'm very honest with my congregation. You come to work for me, you forget excuse making. I can forgive almost anything. God can too, but some things He didn't forgive. I'll tell you the sins that did not go on the scapegoat. They're listed. Willful, perverse sins. David knew when he prayed Psalm 51, there was no priest in Israel that could pray a prayer and no sacrifice that could be offered that would cleanse him. He had committed a sin for which there was no sacrifice. All he could do was cry in the greatest prayer of remorse and without excuse for God's mercy. And God forgave him of a sin for which there was no sacrifice then. I will not compromise with excuse making. And when I see people that I love being attacked by their own self, that will take them out of the blood of Christ, I can do no other. I wish I could just somehow do what you should do. Peter did it. Humbly, he said in his letter, he couldn't redeem himself. He couldn't die on a cross. He finally came to understand. Oh, not me, Lord. They slay me. I won't deny you. He finally understood his powerless condition. And having so received the grace of Christ, when the day came for him to die, he wouldn't let them crucify him in the same position as his Lord. To his death, he took that sense of worthlessness. He couldn't die for himself. But when some pressure cooker of life pushed out that old man in him, for which Christ had to die, he rejoiced that he could at least beat on that self and reject the claim of that self, thanking God that the pressure had smoked out the nature in him for which Christ had to die. He took pleasure. He took pleasure in attacking and rejecting the nature in him that some pressure pushed out, some trial or tribulation pushed to the surface. Well, at least I can beat on that that caused my Savior to die. You're children in the faith. I will not have a staff imprison us to get the job done with evil. I have fired my whole staff tonight. You're all fired. Told them that before I came in here. Go home or get in there and volunteer. People are well paid. Several are living in houses I provide for nothing, in addition to their salary. It's a paid spiritual tuition. I paid to go to Stanford. Earned a scholarship, and until I earned that scholarship, had to work 40 and 50 hours a week. I pay you for spiritual tuition, a working scholarship in spiritual development. The job's incidental to your attitude. Some of you have not advanced a spiritual centimeter in the last 10 years. And you sit and watch my wife and I carry a load that would kill 5 people and won't step forward. Now, the gates of the cathedral will be closed next Sunday. And we will be off satellite. Or I will prove that 29 years teaching has got some people out there that will volunteer during this period. And I've told every person I fired tonight, get out the door and get out of this church, and I don't want to ever see you again, or you start volunteering and you live in this studio or the cathedral at our direction for the next week or the next 30 days, at least a week, until they prove to my wife, who's administrative pastor, that they are here because this ministry has saved their life, and they are here to serve us as we serve God in this ministry, and they will stop their excuse making, and they will follow orders, and they will keep the checklist, and they will do what they're told. And I don't think it'll take me long to the next Sunday, or they're gone. And no more old guard members sitting in the congregation. If they bleeped up in that holy place and decided, well, I want to move out in the tent and look over the young ladies in Israel and get myself some sheep. I don't like this in here in this dark place. Nobody sees what I do. Doing the same thing day in, day out. I can't take it. I want to quit. But go find another church. I'm not building an ordinary church. We are penetrating Satan's territory with the truth around the world 24 hours a day. And when you come here with the right attitude, you share in every reward that comes to this ministry. I don't know how you could not want to be a part of it. I don't want all of you. It's a very simple commitment in this church. You are the Lord's. The tithe is His. It's 168 hours in a week, and you owe a tithe to the Lord. Most of you come, get the strength to enable you to do the ministry that you have wherever you are, be it parent, steward on the job, or a business. But you owe one-tenth of your time to this ministry. All I want from most of you is volunteers. Voice of faith, security at the cathedral, transcription. As we reduce 60,000 hours to print, available fixed hours, a commitment you will keep the way Jesus kept His commitment to His Father. Don't tell me about your kids. Don't tell me about your family. Hire a babysitter. Hire a nurse. Don't say it's a facial party day or my daughter's just 6 years old. My parents were evangelists. I live with my granddad. Don't give me your yuppie, childbearing, stupid philosophy. I got one philosophy, Jesus' philosophy. If any man will come after me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He rose from the dead. That makes him pretty authoritative. Oh, they said, Well, that's hard. What'll we do? He said, will you also go? Well, to whom? You have the words of life. He said, we'll let them all go. So am I. Don't give me this generation's cultural norms. You are bought with a price. The church is a people that belong to the Lord. You may be the biggest shot in the world. He may bless your business until you can buy the Dodgers. You owe to God that the place where you get your spiritual food, your monetary tithe, and your time tithe. We don't need any employees. If every member of this congregation would volunteer what belongs to God and make yourself available, not to do what you want to do, what we need done. Now, I will prove this week we can function with volunteers, or the gates will be closed Sunday. Am I going to preach? Sure, I'll preach. I can lock a camera down, and my wife can direct, and we don't need music. I'll stand in front of this camera and write on this board. I'll preach, but there won't be any service at the cathedral. I'm tired of spoiling you. You're going to step forward and pay the debt you owe for what the Word has done in your life, or my ministry is going to go on without you. I came here 29 years ago with a bunch of hotshot engineers and smart alecks that drove this church to the brink of bankruptcy, but thought I couldn't make it without them. I didn't know. I hadn't been inside a television studio until I came here. I just moved around about every hour. They credited me with one godlike trait: omnipresence. They never knew when I'd show up while they're sitting around discussing the new pastor. And an engineer, every time he said anything to me, he told me how we can't do it. I remember he flamed me out just too much once, and I said, you ever use that word can't in my presence again, all I've heard from you is can't. I'll throw your negative ass out the window. He didn't say can anymore. He just looked sour. So I fired them all anyway. And I'm firing everybody. You're all fired. You understand that? I told you, if you want to quit, if you want out of this church, go out the door. Isn't that what I told you?
Yes, sir.
Sorry excuses. With this crisis with the camera, we asked one guy, trying to find out who knew about it. He knew about it, but he somehow softened his knowledge by saying, well, I was only here one day. I don't care if he's here 5 seconds. Don't give me an excuse. Go join a union and go get a job in Hollywood. I'm the shepherd and you're the sheep, and I'm trying to take you to heaven. And there's a devil that doesn't like what we're doing, and demons that will work on you. And I'm tired of excuse making. Now, I will find what this church is made of. I did this once before, I remember. I'm doing it again. You're all fired. I'm looking around seeing your faces. Well, I haven't got any money. Well, go to the mission. Find some your buddies that you've been cohabitating with. Borrow from them. Go have an affair with these spiritual homosexual buddies you have. Speaking spiritually. Maybe the only time that word's ever been used, spiritually. It means same-sex affairs. Not necessarily sexual action, just same sex. The fellows that you work with. I'm not stupid. Social forces take over. I'm not stupid that you work day in and day out, that you have to have it like a den of vipers. But you could develop some social relationships dedicated to furthering the purposes of this ministry rather than protecting yourselves. What kind of friend have you got that encourages you to commit sin? Like a bunch of uncomfortable Vietnam vets in a barrack that go down to the whorehouse every Saturday night, and there's some guy there just arrived, he's married and a Christian, and they just are uncomfortable. They can't really take him into society until they get him somehow off guard, drunk enough or something, until they get him down to the whorehouse. Now he's one of them. There better be somebody on this staff, one or two, that care more about God and this ministry and doing what you promised to do for your pastor than making friends with your buddies. No man after the flesh. I don't care how devoted you get to one another. My wife is devoted to me. We're devoted to the same purpose. Now, it starts right here. This congregation will... I'm going to stay here till I plumb the depths. This congregation tonight, I don't care about the world. There's 100 channels to you people that are watching on DirecTV. More than that. There's plenty of channels on UHF and VHF. Go somewhere else. I'm talking to my congregation tonight. I paid the bill for this. I want my congregation to prove what they're made of. I want volunteers to do whatever we tell you to do. I want the hours specific, the days specific. And I need 12-hour commitments to cover shifts, particularly at night, and 7 days. I asked my wife if she's willing to train all week. She said yes. This is your chance for some of you to maybe come back. But you're going to make a commitment. Either you want to give your life and get in here and help us carry this ministry because God has grabbed your heart, or you're going to be a support staff and you don't have to go to the equivalent of Baghdad. You're not part of the Marine Corps. But your support, like our taxes, pay the bill. And you are willing to volunteer some time and keep a commitment as a voice of faith, and not necessarily because you think I'm going to be live, but in the hours that it's hard to get people there. And you'll come here full of faith and pray, and I want voice of faith commitments, I want security commitments, I want commitments of people that want to give their life. Up for grabs for $10,000 a month, down to $600 a week. We'll determine what you're worth. Not motivating people with money, but you don't go to the poorhouse when you come here. We take care of you. You may have to decide, can you trust God to take care and bless you as He's promised? The rest of Luke 14 cannot be the motive, but no man hath forsaken. Truly forsaken. Well, he'll have many more of these things, and I'm living proof of it. I want commitments tonight. Commitments you'll keep. Voice of faith. Security, pastors, reserve guards, time, I'm calling the reserve in. I can't understand, pastor, in 29 years, that I don't have people in this congregation that have retired. Retired to what? To play golf? Some of you are on Social Security, you can't make more than $1,200 a month, or whatever that limit is. I can't believe some of you didn't work to retire so you could give your time to this ministry after 29 years. And some of you snot-nosed teenagers better grow up. You aren't coming here to party. You're joining the equivalent of the Marines. And there's a war we're fighting. Your childish behavior will not be tolerated another day. There are boys that are becoming men daily in Baghdad. Now, I want commitments. Before God, you will keep. We'll train you to be a cameraman. I want commitments that will guarantee you'll be there. The only reason for not being there is sick. Well, my father died. Well, let the dead bury the dead. If it interferes with your ministry. I married a wife. Pretty late to check her out. Those are the excuses given to Jesus. Well, yoke oxen, have to go work them. There's one, that one parable in my Bible I have written on both sides of the margin. BS, 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 BS. Somebody ought to buy my Bible when I die because it'll be entertaining. You don't know when I'm serious, do you? I'm dead serious about this. I'm not going to raise a bunch of babies. Oh, he did it for 29 years and had to throw them out. Spiritual sons I dreamed of turned into, if they were the product of a natural mother, the biggest argument for abortion. I want commitments from people that mean business. And if you don't give it, I'll shake the dust off my feet, and at 74, I know how to start over somewhere else. My message stays the same. I ain't starting to compromise when I'm this close to the end. Now, if you want to be part of this ministry and part of this church, you better start lining up and giving 10% of your time if you're just going to be a volunteer and use the teaching to build your own life. That's not second-class citizen. That's what God wants you to do. But if He's tapped your heart to be here, it's time for you to face the cross and pick it up. I want commitments. Everybody that's fired will be given a chance for the next 168 hours. If they mean business, they will convince my wife in the next week they're not being paid and they're fired. The only chance of being rehired is their performance as they volunteer for the next week. Is that clear?
Yes, sir.
Choose up sides, folks. I drew a line just like Joshua did. And get on the telephone. All right, the phones are pretty busy. I want the messages sorted in such a way, Reggie, I don't want just routine comments. I want people that are making commitments separated from those that aren't. Some of you are just renewing commitments you already made. I got a letter from somebody, an old guard person that's been fired or quit. You think he quit the last time? He writes me a letter. Don't try this. Just don't try it, folks. First page was full of apologies. I was wrong. Then the second page. He proceeds to tell me that he may not be equal to me in certain areas. Well, I can name a half dozen. He's a big, oversized egomaniac that I've had problems with. Why I loved him like a son, I don't know. But he says, I may not be equal in some ways, but I'm equal to you in grace and manhood. Now, let me analyze that. I mean, when did God tell him the measure of grace to each of us? You got to be an absolute beanhead fool to say you're an equal in grace to anybody. Even if he means some generic, we all are recipients of grace. It's a stupid statement. It means he's too stupid for me to read any more letters he writes. Manhood. Last time I checked my teaching for 29 years, manhood refers to the flesh and is supposed to die. The only thing that God cares about is Jesushood being reproduced in us. Is that what he's talking about? Because there's never been a man that matches our Lord. It's just grasping at straws. A sassy, overgrown, spiritual teenage son. like teenagers that dad doesn't know as much as they know, and then when they're 25, they can't figure out how the dad got so smart. An unnecessary addendum that wiped out his apology. Oh, I'm making an unqualified apology, except. If you're in my church, assigned to me as the steward and the shepherd under, the chief shepherd of his church, made my responsibility, you are not equal to me in spiritual authority and spiritual responsibility. You follow me as I follow Christ and keep your mouth shut. I'm assigned by God to perfect you. You are not assigned by God to perfect me. Now, don't bring your cultural nonsense of this modern world, self-centered, me first, into this church. I got the burden and the responsibility of teaching you the way to completion. We are not equals. I don't need you to tell me that we have the same flesh. I don't need you to tell me that I can probably have and can still out-sin all of you. I don't need you to tell me and measure out the grace between us. This is the kind of nonsense that I've had it with. If I could take that letter and somehow make it function within the roll of toilet paper, that's where it'd go. I came out of the hotel today and saw a dog scooting on the concrete. I wish I could have put that letter. This man's problem is an ego that will not break before God's hierarchical assignments. This is a man that's been big enough to bully his way through life until he met me. Go start a church of your own. Don't ask me to ordain you one set of wood. No, I'm not ordaining a bunch of rascals that want to serve God because they want to be king. My Bible tells me every single man that God called and put in a position of authority didn't want to do it and didn't think he was worthy. So if you think you're worthy to be ordained of God and to lead some portion of His kingdom, that in itself makes you unworthy. I am convinced that some of you old guard people write letters that come from the wrong end of your body. And that stuff should not be sent in the mail. It should be flushed down a toilet. So don't try to con me with your rhetoric. I ain't asking you to come to this church. I'm not asking you to even be listening to me now. Why don't you turn the knob? I came to a church that had a television camera. I said, I'm not going to listen to Nielsen ratings. I'm going to pastor this church through this camera. And I'm not going to give up like Samuel and say, find a place for a time that I didn't tell you the truth. No, I'm going to keep telling you the truth. And when they put me in the casket, if I live that long and Jesus tarried, I will somehow find a way to pound Morse code on the top of the casket. I'm here to teach you. God gave some. God did. Gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That's a hyphenated, no definite article on the teacher. Pastoring teacher. For the perfecting teleos. Bringing to completion the saints. So don't come in here with your arrogance, thinking you can rescue this church. I want commitments from people that know who the boss is and want to follow me as I follow Christ. And I'm not tolerating any more four flushers coming in here with a false commitment. This man needs to say unequivocally, I've done you wrong, please forgive me, without the BS. But it's not in him. That's why he's barred from the church. Go find another church that loves to exchange that. You know, con artists can sell a con artist better than anybody. MFers are in a contest with the rest of the MFers of this world. I mean, most of the life around you is a contest between who can be the greatest MFer. Motivation fool. You've just misjudged me. Now get on the telephone. Now, you of my congregation, I want you to listen very closely right now. I need volunteers this week. Even if it cannot be a full-time commitment, some of you need to come and be trained and outperform those that I just fired tonight so you can get their paycheck starting next week. It's like training camp in the NBA. There's going to come a cut next Sunday. I already fired the staff. They will prove that they're going to turn around, keep their commitments, and be here for the right reason and convince my wife by next Sunday, or they're gone. Well, their salary's up for grabs and their job's up for grabs. And you need to come and volunteer this week and outperform them, because it's attitude, not skills, that we're looking for. We'll train you. I'm going to run. None of these people are going to volunteer as necessity for us to function. The only volunteers I have to run this night shift tonight are the ones that I just fired volunteering themselves. They can answer phones, or we'll shut it down. I will prove we can stay on the air and function with volunteers until next Sunday. And out of those volunteers, the best man's going to have the job, or woman. If you want a job done, hire a woman. Problem is, they can't get along with each other. And you'll take orders from my wife and not be a jealous bitch like most women are, and prove that you are a new man in Christ Jesus. Or I'll come deal with you like a man. It's D-Day. This ministry is going to start anew. Or I'll go do it somewhere else. I want volunteers that will keep us on the air and man every post this week. And if you impress us as volunteers and are wanting to give your life and be here, those jobs are up for grabs. Is that clear? But there's enough consecrated people in this congregation that do not feel the call to be here all the time. You and God know. But you can be here this week. I want to prove to all these people I just fired and the old guard that are sure the new ones wouldn't do it and we'd call them back. Well, they can volunteer. They might convince me that, like David, even though it was curtains for him, his attitude got mercy from God. No quarter, folks. We will prove we can function with volunteers, or I'll shut it down. Is that clear?
Yes, sir.
So, you know, I'm getting a lot of calls of people renewing their commitment, and I had somebody call and says, I want to be a volunteer. Well, when? I'm very specific. I want to know when, how many hours and days, and when. Now, it's gotten awfully quiet and dead in here. Get back on the telephone and tell me, you that are available to be in this studio, to be trained, and to keep this ministry on the air with no paid staff for the next week. Is that clear?
Yes, sir.
Go on telephone. Well, here's a caller saying, I'd like to be a voice of faith on Thursdays. He gives me a specific time. I've never been a voice of faith before and need to be trained. Well, I can tell you right off, if you're not in our giving records as a regular giver, you can't be a voice of faith. Because if you don't have enough appreciation of the teaching, and this is not directed to this person, I don't know, I have to check. If you're not behind this ministry enough to support it with your money, I don't want you here on the phones. I'd be a hypocrite. But training's easy. Dr. Scott's lines. You don't answer questions, you just take messages. You're like my answering service. You just take messages. You don't answer anything. You write them down. You take reservations. This is not spiritual prayer lines. This is Dr. Scott's lines where you're taking messages. I do the praying, I do the dealing with the problems. But it ain't going to take much training to get trained on the job. There's some, and this one here, I got to read this one. I want to name the person. We needed that message, there's no doubt. My ankle surgery is very close to being completely healed. I'm ready to go back to doing my service to the Lord as an usher on Sundays. Well, you're serving me and thus serving the Lord. But, you know, I preached against doctor's orders in a hospital bed. Heart surgery on Friday. Said, I got to do my message on Sunday with a remote. No, you can't do it. Kept arguing. Well, 3 minutes. Can you go through 3 minutes? Well, I think I knew what they meant. And I agreed with them because I knew I'd go at least 3 minutes. And then we put our security outside the door. And I went 45 minutes, remember, from that hospital bed.
Yes, sir.
Oh, yeah, what's the matter with you? You don't have a wheelchair? Ready to do my ushering on Sunday. Well, you can have ushers that stay by a certain spot. We have an usher that waits by certain exhibits. You can sit in a wheelchair. Give me that. If you can walk or crawl, you can do something. You'll have me, I'd like to volunteer to train in the VTR room Saturdays. It's kind of hard to train you in a wheelchair in a VTR room. I can't understand how you can be trained in the VTR room and not be an usher. Come on. Wake up. You got your first correction. You're either available or you aren't. You can certainly be here as a voice of faith on Saturdays. And if there's training sessions that you can learn and listen, we can figure out how to sit you on a stool instead of a big wheelchair. I don't treat handicaps like they're special people. I think that they want to be treated like ordinary people. I want you to know I'm renewing my commitment. So you with the ankle surgery, figure out a way to come on crutches or wheelchair, do your job. Why are you so quiet? Get on the telephone.
Yeah.
I gotta have volunteers tonight, tomorrow night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday. It ain't complicated. We have to have people here to keep us on the air. Volunteers that love this ministry and are saying, I'm setting the time aside. You can count on me. I may not know how to do it, but you can train me. Now get on the phone. Okay. I'm not going to let this take me too far aside because we got a mission tonight. We got a mission, and that is to prove to the devil he can't bring us down because he's gotten into the hearts and minds of the staff. And what this is all about is throwing the containers out because they have not resisted the devil. I don't hate any of these people. I'm not their enemy. But they're going to understand God's ways. They're not going to make it without a pastor. Sorry. Some of you sitting out there hunting and picking and listening to various messages and being your own judge. That's the sin of Cain. God's ways are not man's ways, and he's God and he changes not. He bought a church. He's running it. And he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Saints, hagios, are those who have given themselves totally over. They don't belong to themselves anymore. They're crucified with Christ. They belong to him. As a saint, you're not perfect. You need perfecting. But the word teleos, as I said, you need to be brought to completion. God gave these gift ministries for the completing of the saints to the work of the ministry. Now I'm going to show you, I'm giving him too much attention, and I'm not going to give him any more attention. I'm going to straighten his act out and shut up. I don't want him to bother me with any more letters or any more messages. I'm just tired of this guy. Tired of his ego. Tired of his unbreaking spirit. Tired of his big mouth. But more than anything, tired of his big ego. Just tired of it. God doesn't need him. I don't need him. He's sick spiritually. Because he thinks... You know what this guy reminds me of? I said it 2 or 3 weeks ago. Saddam Hussein in the spider hole. I mean, I saw a cartoon in which Osama bin Laden was in a fancily... fixed up, high-tech stuff, cave that looked like a real good cave apartment. Reading the paper about Saddam Hussein, and he had a little cloud above his head, said, amateur. And a spider hole down there with 600 troops walking around, and a soldier about to drop a hand grenade. I'm Saddam Hussein. I mean, I'm Saddam Hussein, president of Iraq. I want to negotiate. In a spider hole, about to be blown up, I'm Saddam Hussein. I'm president of Iraq. I want to negotiate. When are you going to quit negotiating with God? This is, and he gives me his name. I know who he is. I'm the guy he's talking about in the letter. I want to easily and quickly and without argument agree that I did him wrong and apologize. I'm going to keep trying because I can do no less. Why don't you just shut up at that point? Just shut his stupid mouth. You know, he's so big, there's never been a pastor on earth with the guts to tell him he's an asshole. Now, there ain't no better word to use in this earth than that. It only processes despicable stuff out of its opening. And once it feels the urge, it has to let it go. Now tell me a better description. And the only good thing about that, we recognize what it is, and we get rid of the stuff real quickly. We don't hang around and analyze it and read it. We know what it is. Whoosh, flush it down. And here I am reading this stuff. I'm going to keep trying. Well, shut up and do it. Because I can do no less. Yeah, you can. You can keep trying and keep your mouth shut. You can do less. It must be getting better. Listen to this smart-aleck rhetorical show-offiness. It must be getting better because you're down to the last paragraph in my letters. As if I got the time, this self-centered asteroid orifice, cleaner way to say it. And I do regret not editing out that last paragraph. Where do I need all this stuff? I got 12 hours tomorrow to go to any Siberian security post you may have, and I'd like to volunteer to do some transcription if you'll have me. Not until you shut your silly mouth and face what you are and beg for a chance without the qualifications and the show-offy rhetoric. Don't talk to me about your speech-making. I've been listening to it for 20 years. Oh, couldn't you be kinder? That's the problem. I didn't start being like this soon enough with him. Some of you people came around in the years when I was fighting for the life of this church, and you're basically a rebel, and you came with me because I was pounding on people that were bigger than you, and you were getting off on it. Okay, whatever brought you here, time to die. Now shut your mouth, quit trying to show off, quit being cute, quit trying to show me what a rhetorician you are, quit trying to show me how you can apologize in such a way that I want to frame it and keep it as a rhetorical guide. Still coming out of the same hole, and you need to just reverse yourself and stand on your legs and let gravity take care of that and start talking some sane, spiritual, humble words of servitude. You got more time than you deserve. Will the rest of you get on the phone and clean the air up a little bit? Now, you're going to find what it's like to work for me. I don't BS you. You're not going to BS me. Nobody will go further to pull you out of the ditch if you fell in there doing your best. And without excuses. Never in all my years ever fired anybody for making an honest mistake. No matter what, they destroyed. I won't tolerate excuse makers because you're seeking to preserve that which I hate in me and you, which forced the death of my Lord. The Romans didn't kill him. The Jews didn't kill him. God killed him. God gave his son for this. Because of you and me. And saying amen to the blood is hanging your body first on the truth. The only way I can benefit from his death is to amen that me, that I've been preserving, I, that I love, died with him. I'm crucified with Christ. And the only way the spirit that inhabited his blood will inhabit mine is when I treat me, reckon me to have died. And how can you reckon me to have died trying to keep me alive? I'm not talking about trying to bind up a wound if you're going to bleed to death. I'm not talking about keeping your flesh alive. It's an instrument of faith that can serve God. I'm talking about that spirit side of you, the nephesh, that wants your own way and wants to justify it, that doesn't want to submit, doesn't want to recognize first that you're a slave to yourself and the devil. And you have been purchased from that slavery to be a slave, a love slave, to one who died for you. And what an insult to rub in his face instead of letting God rub it in the face of Azazel, to rub in his face with your lying, rationalizing, justifying, self-justifying ways. I repeat what I said about Peter. A mistake that gets you busted for taking the easy way. I have simple rules. I got onto a guy last night, yesterday morning, got onto a guy for letting something in God's house and God's property be destroyed or almost destroyed through negligence. There could be saved some bricks that a careless handling of something had set a pot on and overwatered a little thing until the bricks were scrungy, worse than mold. And I gave a simple order to two guys. Clean that up today. I come home 11:30 last night. Did you clean that up? No, we got to get some brick restoration cleaner. Huh? No. And then I said, well, he's got a P.O. made out, because I knew where he's going. No. And the next day was his day off. And Monday's a holiday. And by Tuesday, I may have not traveled that way again and forget it. Is there anybody that hasn't heard me say, if you got a choice working for me the hard way or the easy way, hard way. Well, I don't have to tell you, at 11:30 last night, with just plain elbow grease, they cleaned the brick. I said, clean the brick. If you want to restore the brick, put in a PO and get restoration later. I'm not stupid. Part of, well, I got onto a, you know, these gardeners. I'm out watching a gardener use a blower to irritate me. He's wearing a mask. I have to smell the exhaust. And then make me go through hell to get a license for my car and let all these lazy gardeners run around with those blower machines. You know, if I didn't have so many more important things to do for God, I'd lead a crusade to eliminate blowers from the earth. Lazy gardeners running around with a blower. Or if I'm not looking, they'll run my water bill up to spray the leaves. Just blow the leaves from here to there. Don't ever rake. I know enough Spanish to say, in a way he knew I meant it, Machina no! Whatever happened to rakes and brooms? Furthermore, you're blowing the leaves right under the car. You have to pay somebody to detail. Clean the bricks means clean the bricks, not figure out a way to make the job easy and put it off, and maybe you'll forget about it. Now I have this guy. I'm just giving you some lessons on how to work for me. It's easy. I want to come and do some 12-hour night shift volunteering every day this week. I'm available Monday through Friday for the night shift and 4 hours Saturday and Sunday. Now that's specific and wonderful. And that I love. Santa Monica, I enjoyed your message because I came out of a church that always smoothed things over. I love what you said today. You saved my spiritual life. Well, then why aren't you volunteering? If I saved your life, why aren't you volunteering? I don't care if you enjoyed the message or not. It should have hurt you a little bit. Don't flatter me. Job says things will happen to your teeth if you flatter your friends. I mean business. I want you to. If you received the message today, why aren't you volunteering if I saved your spiritual life? Don't give me an excuse. Oh, this one. I'd like to volunteer. Has experience with airshift. Available 8:30 p.m. to 8:30 a.m. Sunday and Saturday. Why don't you say, I'm the asshole that quit? No thanks. Till you get on your knees and face what a blockhead you are, don't even think about coming to this church. You're the guy, one of the two that quit. Do you think you can gloss this over? You're the stupid idiot that said, I hope this finds you and Mrs. Scott well. I repeat, if her ran down the hill and left Aaron, to hold up both of Moses' hands. I don't want to hear you running down the hill saying, I hope Moses' arms are strengthened and Mrs. Scott's helped holding it up. Get off my back, you four-flushing, super-spiritual, big-mouth, excuse-making. You've lied to me ever since you've been here. You've violated every rule. You run off like a faucet with your preachments. You're worse than that other big guy. Get on your face and hope that God can forgive you. And when you demonstrate a little humility and stop your spiritualizing BS, you might get a chance. So just stop coming in here with it. Here's another one. Same guy. I have experience running an airship. I'm available tonight or any other day of the week, Sunday. I'd cut my right arm off and my left leg off before I'd let you come with that spirit. We don't need you until you get your spirit right. Anybody else want to try me? Get on the telephone. Now, I've got tonight. I need volunteers tomorrow and tomorrow night. And I've got some nice messages here. But I'm also getting a lot of reservations, a lot of commitments from 8:30 to midnight. I need commitments from midnight to 8:30. Oh, I know some of you are willing to come after work and work till midnight. Well, I got one guy here tonight that goes to work in the morning, but he's working here all night volunteering. You say, well, will he be 100% on his job tomorrow? With God's strength, yeah. And I'm sure wherever he works, all the boss wants to do is use him. We love you here and want you to make it, but not on your terms. Now, too quiet in here. I want these phones to light up. Normally, we're preaching a message between 10 and 11 on Sunday night. And if you just joined us expecting a message, well, you missed one. It played at 7 o'clock. And I have fired all my staff. And if they want to keep their job, they'll volunteer and prove it. And convince my wife, who's administrative pastor, I got a bunch of macho men around here don't like working for a woman. You're going to work for my woman. Because she ain't like any other woman. The more you see her, the more you know that. And all you rooster hounds out there, if you were around a few years ago, I have plenty to choose from. It was her spiritual heart. With all the other decorations that match anybody, but it was her spiritual heart that made the decision. I told you I had one trip left in me, and I intended to get a helpmate. And God gave me one. And God has touched her heart. I didn't know she'd managed 300 and some stores for a Jewish family in Canada. You manage stores for a Jewish owner. You know how to administer. She's fair, but she don't put up with BS. In fact, I don't have respect for any woman until she proves me that she can be a man in thought and deed and commitment, and not all those whiny tricks that women use. Particularly that crying one they use. Can't stand that one. That's unfair advantage. Bad enough I have to put up with their condition once a month. I ain't going to put up with crying. She's the boss. You're going to convince her by next Sunday. I'm the big boss, as people found out that she'd been ruining her singing voice, trying to use words to get them to face their commitments. Well, they found I can arrive and end it. I got old guard members that die to come back. They're a pain in the neck, but they at least know what to do. I'm going to have a staff. I made up my mind. I would find a helpmate that would help me with my ministry, and I did. Now I'm going to find a staff, she's helping me, that will help me with my ministry instead of thinking that this ministry was created to coddle them. I want volunteers. We will prove that we can run 1 week with volunteers. Call in sick at your job and come here. You say, that's a lie. Well, ain't the first one you told. Now get on the telephone. Now we got 32 minutes to sign off. And we're not going anywhere. We're taking calls. And some of you that have already called need to get on the phone and express faith and encourage these voices of faith. I'm telling you again, there's absolutely no certainty that any of the people that I fired tonight will be rehired by next Sunday. They absolutely won't be considered if they don't volunteer this week. And if they think they can charm their way back or BS their way back, they're delusional. They've already tried that. They're going to show that they can take orders, do what they're told, report things the way they're supposed to report them, follow a checklist and the jobs that require it, build a plate and churn it and prioritize it of things that need to be reported, and not treat a plate or a squawk list as a dumping ground for right nows. Right nows are right now. Something that affects this ministry, can permanently damage it, could be irreparable if not handled immediately. You're going to learn to ask the question. Did Dr. Scott or Mrs. Scott tell you to tell me this? You're not going to take a job and hand it off to somebody else and get two people in trouble, the hander offerer and the hander receiver. Gave somebody a chance this week. First job we gave her, out of her sight, she told somebody else. Got to church, found Jesus Save sign was off because one of the letters was out. Who turned this off? Found the person. I did. Well, it took a lot of questioning while they ducked and dodged and faked bad memory. Lied. Finally, well, A told B and B told me that when the letter's out, you turn it off. Did you ask any of those, A or B, did Dr. Scott or Mrs. Scott tell you to do that? No. You question everything. If it's been done around here, it's probably wrong. Unless you can find out that I or Mrs. Scott told you to do it. This is a Marine Corps on the front line of penetrating the devil's territory with truth that's not been opened up for 2,000 years. If I had preached this morning, at least 15 to 20 minutes of my message would have taken you through the garbage from the 2nd century to the 15th century, where some idiot figured out that he could measure the time that it took Jesus to disappear when he ascended, and based upon his calculations of the speed of ascent, he figured out that Jesus wouldn't be to heaven by the 17th century. That kind of stupidity. As Gibbon said in the fall of the Roman Empire, Constantine thought that the empire would be united with Christianity. Found they were fighting among themselves more than anything. And in Gibbon's word, it brought the Roman Empire down because they're fighting over an iota. Whether Jesus was homoousios with the Father, or homoiousios, same or similar, an iota. The gospel, the simple gospel, was destroyed and is still being destroyed by people looking through the filter of 1,700 years of bad creeds, philosophic speculation, and utter nonsense instead of doing what Paul did, looking from the creation through the Old Testament to its fulfillment in Christ. And this message has not penetrated for at least 400 years, and more likely 2,000 since Paul did it. You have a chance, like those who put the rocks in place at Jerusalem and forgot why they were doing it. You have a chance to walk with those Bibles for which people gave their life, that we might have access to the Word and be able to communicate it. There is a spiritual deadness that has to be rooted out. And the first love has to be rediscovered, where whatever you're doing is secondary to the chance to be a part of this ministry. If you don't feel that way, you better go find one you can feel that way about. You need your first love rekindled, and you need to prove it. If you've called 20 times tonight, I want every phone busy. Get on the telephone, and I still need volunteers for this week, and some sensible people that want to come in and prove for the next week, they can outdo the ones that I've fired, and you can have their job. Now get on the telephone. Now, I'd like you to keep calling on the phone, but I want to ask you a few questions. You know what attitude is needed? The Samaritan woman that Jesus, with the viewpoint of his day, not necessarily his, but the viewpoint of the Jews to the Samaritans, you're a dog. Oh, if she were one of those that's worked for me, she would have gotten into an argument with him about whether she was a dog or not. I mean, that guy I've been dealing with would have come back with some cute anatomical description to prove that he wasn't. She said, even dogs that crowd under the master's table partake of crumbs. That's the attitude you should have toward serving God. Didn't take offense at being called a dog. She knew where the food was. Jesus, as I said this morning, simply passed by and said, follow me. They straightway, using Mark's words, forsook their nets. You know, I may be the only preacher in America that preaches Christ's commitment. I already mocked the excuse makers. I got to bury my father. I bought a yoke of oxen. I married a woman. I bought a piece of property. Now is the accepted time. I said, today, God is speaking to some hearts. You will never be the same. But what if I'm rejected? Think of the Samaritan woman. Think of the illustration of the woman who went to an unjust judge and wouldn't stop knocking. Nobody likes rejection, but better be rejected than not have tried at a moment like this in an opportunity so important. Pick up your cross and follow me. Consequences belong to God. Ask somebody today. Have you ever read the book of Ruth? Or if you read like a woman, you'll read backwards. You ever get on a plane, see how women read magazines? They start from the back and flip to the front. You can always question a man's sex when you see him reading like that. You ever read the book of Ruth? There were two sisters. One of them decided the security was back where she came from, rather than the unknown of the commitment of Ruth. Your God will be my God. I'm going with you. You read from the back of the book, it turned out pretty good. She marries Boaz. He's the type of the kinsman redeemer. And this heathen girl became part of the line through David to Christ. You follow the genealogy at the end, it leads right to David. And through David to Christ. She had no expectancy. She just knew this was the time. I'm going with you, Naomi. I'm cutting the ties. I'm taking the risks. I have no guarantees. But I know what I want to be part of enough to risk my life. No turning back. God still wants the same. He gave His Son. His Son gave His life. And you want to place Saddam Hussein in a spider hole before you're ready to negotiate. Now get on the telephone. I asked for this song again from this morning's service. Listen to the words.
But then he took his blood to heaven with an angel band. Sat down by the Father's right hand, all done to save many men. Lamb of God, the price you paid. Lamb of God, the sacrifice made. Lamb of God, I am of God. Lamb of God. Lamb of God, you died for me. Lamb of God, how good is He? Lamb of God, I am of God. Lamb of God. His blood here on earth cleansed the land. Then He took His blood to heaven as an angel's band. Sat right down by the Father's right hand. All done to save. All done to save. All done to save. Sinning man. Lamb of God, the price you paid. Lamb of God, the sacrifice made. Lamb of God, I am of God. Lamb of God. Lamb of God, you died for me. Lamb of God, to set me free. Lamb of God, I am of God. Lamb of God. Lamb of God, I am of God. Lamb of God. Lamb of God, I am of God. Lamb of God.
My wife wrote that song in about 3 minutes, music in her head. It so capsulizes what I've been preaching, and I will get to it next Sunday, why heaven had to be cleansed and how He took His blood to cleanse it. And if it's enough to cleanse heaven, it's sure enough to cleanse you and me. But the cleansing was a ransom, and He bought you and me. It's about time for me to preach a nitro message on the meaning of the church again. Kyriakon. From Kyrios. Kyrios is Lord, absolute master. Kyriakon, the Lord's. Belonging to the Lord. You're kidding yourself, most of you. You don't belong to the Lord. You want Him to help you. You don't belong to Him. I said earlier and didn't finish. My parents, God had to take Dad to a deathbed and raise him from a deathbed out of a coma, for him to be willing to commit his life in ministry. That meant leaving me as they traveled on the road with my granddad. I think it's pretty apparent I haven't lost any love of my parents. I don't have some. Well, I demand that somehow or other they make up for those years that they put God first instead of me. I wouldn't be sitting here tonight if I hadn't learned that. Their love for me was made very clear. But I could never erase the fact there was something that meant more to them, even than me. And I'm really tired of this family-centered ministry. God-centered ministry. You need God to take care of your family. You don't have to give them sloppy agape and be licking on them all day long. I can't believe the number of families in this church that do not have dads sitting here at least one night a week with their teenage children answering phones. You ought to tell your kids if they go to work for me and don't make it, you're going to kick the snot out of them. There's a way, as one person said, and I've used this illustration in the Chicago paper, a kid can tell what your value system is by the way you polish your car. You don't have to wear a halo and strut around like a religious peacock. God's either first or he isn't. Just as simple as that. Now, I'm looking at Voice of Faith. They're tired. I understand it. But you probably got more sleep than I did last night, so perk up and get some faith in your face. And you out there that are my congregants, get on the telephone. We've got 14 more minutes. I still need reservations, and I can't believe I got a big stack, but I can't believe that you're not jumping at the chance, some of you, to prove in the next 168 hours that you want to be here more than you want to live. And you will prove that dedication this week. Tomorrow's a holiday. What's the matter with you? Quit running around taking advantage of the fact that Martin Luther King died. Salute him for his commitment. It's more than most of you have. And then get your asteroid in here. If you don't volunteer for work, we ought to have people manning these phones all day long. And next Sunday at the cathedral, we will make it through the week, and the service next Sunday, and all the work will be done by volunteers, or we won't be there. Try me. Now, get on the telephone. You know, one of the major issues after Diocletian, when the persecution under Diocletian that was worse than Nero, Christians apostatized. When faced with a choice like Polycarp in his 70s, tied to a stake and told, all he had to do was say, Caesar is Lord. He says, for 80 and however many years I've served my Lord and he's done me no harm, how can I blaspheme the name of my Savior? Why not rejoicing as they bound him to a stake and burned him alive? Under Diocletian, many of the Christians apostatized rather than face death. They said, Caesar is Lord. And a major break occurred in the church for a half a century between the radicals, as they were called, and those who wanted to forgive them, because as soon as Diocletian's reign was over and his successor stopped the persecution, they wanted to convert back to Christianity. And a major issue faced the church. Here are these people, when facing death for their commitment, denied the Lord and said, Caesar's Lord. Now that the persecuting Caesar is dead, they want to become a Christian again. And what would you do with that choice when you lost loved ones and faced death yourself, or spent the last years of Diocletian's reign in the mines in south of Egypt for your testimony? Now, these guys want to come in and sit in the pew right alongside you that the persecution's gone. They want to be Christians. Now, you don't get thrown to lions today or put in jail for being a Christian. But as a pastor, I'm not going to allow people that have forfeited their commitment and still want to make excuses and explain it. I'm not going to allow four-flushers that want to make a commitment, but they got to go home at a certain hour to pick up their kids at school. One day a week. You can't let somebody else pick your kids up one day a week so you can work a full shift. Don't give me that. I'll work, but I got to leave at 4 in the morning to pick up my to do something. I don't know what kids are being picked up at 4 a.m., but to take care of my kids or something. Get yourself a babysitter. Maybe God might take care of your kids, but of course that's too much to ask that a little extra measure of God's Spirit protecting your kids during the flu epidemic. It's really asking too much real faith to believe you actually need God to help you with the stewardship of raising your kids. Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless not as I will, but thine. This church is going to straighten itself out, or you're going to be out. You got about 5 minutes. Some of you better get out of Valley Decision. I'm not really sure we want you to call, because if you're not eager, I don't want you. So get on the telephone.